then like a tree firmly planted I'll be, grounded in your word. I will delight in the law of the Lord, I will meditate day and night. Then like a tree firmly planted I'll be, who follows the way of the Lord. Blessed is the one. I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate day and night. Then like a tree firmly planted I'll be, grounded in your word. Blessed is the one who follows the way of the Lord. Blessed is the
greetings, my Israelite brothers and sisters of the anointed seed of Jacob Yisrael. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 3 of What Was Done Away With. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. What Was Done Away With can be found on the main menu. I'd like to start this episode with an article by Ben Williams called Stumbling at the Law. Teaching lies. Many Christians today are stumbling at the law. They stumble because confusion has been planted in their minds by the churches. Churches have been teaching theologies that do not fit the Holy Scriptures. They've tried to force their ugly theologies into the writings of the Bible, but they just don't fit. Reminiscent of Cinderella's ugly stepsisters who tried to force their big ugly feet into the petite glass slipper meant for Cinderella's foot. So, does the Bible contradict itself? Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:17-18. But then Paul said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Galatians 3:13. Contradiction? Not really. The curse of the law was the verdict of guilt for sin. Jesus took away the curse, the sentence of death, not the law. Churches and preachers, even well-meaning ones, have handled these verses and other similar verses very poorly, not discerning what was actually being taught. The main reason they haven't handled them properly is because the church world is a mixed-up mess of foreign theology, a conglomeration of idolatries and myths from Zoroastrianism, Judaism, Mithraism, witchcraft, sorcery, and a pinch of Bible thrown in here and there. The resultant confusion has made it difficult for churchgoers to make sense of the Bible, particularly on the subject of law. So, let's see if we can wade through some theological lies to show why the ugly, unbiblical foot of the church doesn't fit into the elegant glass slipper of God's holy word. Church leaders are contemptible frauds pretending to understand what they teach, when in fact they are only repeating lies they've heard from other lying preachers. They don't know what they are saying, but they let their listeners assume that they do. They are con men. It is the way things work in a culture of myth and superstition. Americans look back at ancient Rome and Greece and laugh at their strange theology of gods and goddesses. Admittedly, it is laughable, but remember, in that day Rome and Greece were at the cutting edge of knowledge and advanced society. They weren't dummies by any stretch of the imagination. Nonetheless, religion and superstition were making fools of them. It just goes to show that smart people can get caught up in goofy theologies. When they do, it always leads to the downfall of their culture. When that downfall begins, the people usually start blaming their leaders. They look with contempt upon the ones in whom they had gullibly placed their faith. From Malachi chapter 2 we read, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you priests are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and abased before all the people, because you do not keep my ways, but are presumptuous with the law." Malachi spoke of a time when the priests in Jerusalem were presumptuously twisting the law, teaching lies, and confusing the people. Teaching for doctrines, the edicts of men. This fits the scenario that Jesus faced in first century Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin and the whole Jewish system was contemptible. They were presumptuously teaching false, twisted law. But how did the law get twisted? Didn't they have the Word of God? How did they get it so wrong? Modern churches try to tell us that the Pharisees had the law of Moses, and didn't God give that law to Israel? Thus, according to the churches, God gave Israel bad law. Would God give bad law to Israel? To assume that God's law was or is bad is tantamount to assuming that God himself is bad. That's absurd. God would not have given bad law to Israel. Nonetheless, when Jesus showed up in first century Jerusalem, the Jewish law system was bad. Churches tell us that the problem was law itself. How can this be? God told Israel that if they would honor his law, they would be blessed and prosperous. However, by the time Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, some 2,400 years later, the Jewish law system was not a blessing. It was contemptible. What was going on? Did God make a mistake? The churches tell us that Jesus condemned the law and law-keeping. Is it possible that Jesus came to fix a problem that his father caused? As crazy as this sounds, it is approximately what most churches teach. Well, obviously, something is missing in that picture, and it is nonsense to try and put the blame on God. Confusion is not from God, it is from man. So if we can discover where man went off course, we can eliminate the confusion. False teachers cause people to stumble at the law. This has never been more true than it is today with church leaders, false teachers, teaching doctrines they don't understand. The Pharisees in the first century also taught lies about the law. Not much has changed. No wonder the churches call their theology Judeo-Christian. Any Bible teacher that is worth his salt will take time to read what the Bible actually says. In Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus didn't seem to think the law was bad or obsolete. Now look at Romans 7. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Apparently, Paul didn't think the law was bad, and neither did John. 1 John chapter 2 we read, "And hereby we verify that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Obviously, John didn't think the law was done away with. The law. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus and his apostles, on one hand, taught that God's commandments and law were just and good and holy. On the other hand, they spoke harshly against the ugly laws and traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the edicts of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Churches today, like the Jews of the first century, still teach lies and ignore the clear teachings of Jesus. One of the biggest lies is that the word law always means the same thing, the law of God. Furthermore, the churches have equated the law of God with the doctrines of the Pharisees. This is significant since everyone knows that Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Thus, churches imply that Jesus condemned God's law. Thus, in one fellow swoop, the churches have dismissed the whole Old Testament along with God's law. But it doesn't stop there. Churchgoers today place no value in God's laws. But isn't it strange that they honor man's law? Man's law is the beast system: government, Congress, police, courts, etc. Churches dismiss God's laws and embrace man's laws. Go figure. This has caused untold confusion among churchgoers. Most of them can't analyze it well enough to realize exactly what they have done wrong. Covenants. To add to the confusion, the churches don't differentiate between covenants and laws. The Bible tells of covenants between God and Israel. A covenant is a contract. It is agreed to by two or more parties. Unlike God's law, that is timeless, covenants can be created and they can be terminated. Covenants should not be confused with law. For instance, God made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. This covenant was made through Moses. It was called the Old Covenant. It is true that the old Sinai covenant was terminated some 1400 years after it was created. It was terminated because Israel broke it and abandoned it. Thus, that covenant came and it went. That's not to say that God's law came and went. Neither did the old scriptures become obsolete, for the Old Covenant is only a small part of the Old Scriptures. The Old Covenant at Sinai was the marriage contract between Yahweh and Israel. It was made at Sinai through Moses. Years later, this covenant, marriage, was broken and abandoned by Israel. In other words, Israel became unfaithful to her husband and took up with strange lovers and other law systems. This caused God to put her away, meaning divorce her. Jeremiah 3:8-14 and Malachi 2:11. But God promised to make a new covenant with Israel at a later date, Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews 8:8. Thus, we see that a new marriage and a new covenant was later made between King Jesus and his virgin bride, New Jerusalem. This occurred when Jesus ascended the throne, ratified the new covenant, and became king. The old covenant marriage between Yahweh and Israel ended when Israel abandoned him, and he put her away. Historically, this ill-fated relationship began failing at the end of the age of the judges, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The covenant's final end was marked when God allowed his former wife to be taken away in bondage under Assyria in the 6th century BC and under Babylon in the 5th century BC. Thus, the old covenant came through Moses, and it died when Israel abandoned her husband Yahweh and took up with other husbands, other systems. So the churches are not wrong to teach that the old covenant is gone. They are wrong, however, to say that God's laws are gone. The doing away with the old covenant did not do away with God's laws. His laws predated Sinai, and they continued after the covenant died. The old covenant, made at Sinai, was a separate package unto itself. It came and it went. It came at Sinai and it went when Israel was divorced. It was the added law Paul spoke of in Galatians 3:19. It was added. What does it mean to be added? It means that something was already there to which it was added. The laws and promises of God were already there. They predated the old covenant. So, when the old covenant was added, and when it was taken away, the laws and promises that predated it were not changed or taken away. Whenever the word law appears in the Bible, you must ask, which law? There are many laws in the Bible, and you cannot assume the word law always means the same thing. Each time a law is mentioned, it must be identified by the context in which it is used. Law is a generic word. God gave Adam law to not partake of the forbidden tree. When Cain murdered Abel, he broke the law, and he was punished. The Sabbath law was in force in Exodus 16:23. These laws were mentioned and in force well before Sinai and the Old Covenant. It has always been against God's law to steal, worship other gods, murder, lie, dishonor your parents, commit adultery, etc. The writing of these laws on the stone tablets at Sinai was not their beginning. It was merely their codification. The laws of God are forever. They don't come and go. They are the working plans and instructions for His creation. The Old Covenant from Sinai, on the other hand, was a temporary package that lasted only for a particular duration. That package was added, and it was later taken away, without affecting the timeless laws of God. The Old Covenant package was a specially designed set of lessons to introduce Israel to simple concepts. It was a kindergarten used to point her to higher spiritual values, values that appeared later in the reign of Jesus. Israel was being schooled as children to prepare them for what was coming. Paul called the added law package a pedagogue, meaning a child tutor, a trainer, to bring us to Christ and to New Jerusalem life and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant had rudimentary elements of sacrifices and rituals for a rudimentary and young nation of Israelites. It was fitting for the purposes God deemed necessary for that time. However, the Old Scriptures, usually called the Old Testament, as compiled for our education today, contain much, much more than just the Old Sinai Covenant. They did not only give us history, they also give us valuable and timeless laws, statutes, and guidelines. For instance, through Moses, God also codified a national calendar with a systematic plan for Israel's national order and economy. These taught Israel how she should function with her designated borders and properties and her regularly scheduled debt releases, systematic land apportionments, and tribal inheritances. The descriptions and punishments of crimes and the rules of cleanliness of body and of diet were delineated and written down for posterity. Rules of war and rules of peacetime were spelled out. Some of these laws, statutes, and judgments applied to the Old Covenant as well as to the laws of God. It is up to us to discern which is which. Obviously, we can't look to the Jews, neither contemporary Jews, nor those of the first century, to answer these questions, because the Jewish religion is of Babylon. Those Babylonian laws were mixed with bits and pieces of God's laws, creating an abomination, a system that was abhorrent then as it is now, a system that was so monstrous that its leaders tortured and murdered God's own Son. And I dare say that if Jesus were to appear in the flesh again today, this system of church and state would attempt to murder him again, since this system, church and state, is the modern version of the old Jerusalem and Babylon. Jews, Judeans, and Judahites. Part of the confusion in the churches is the deceptive translation of the scriptures along with false history. For instance, the churches equate Judaism, which is Pharisaism, with the teachings of the Old Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. Furthermore, the King James Version translators replaced both Judahite and Judean universally with the English word Jew. They just called them all Jews. This is a flagrant deception. Judahite actually refers to a member of the tribe of Judah. It is a racial term, like Semitic. The term Judahite appears in the Old Testament text. In contrast, the term Judean meant a resident of the province of Judea. It was not a racial term, but rather a national or cultural term, like American. The term Judean appears in the New Testament text. Under Rome's rule, the land of Canaan was renamed Judea, and anyone who resided there or subscribed to its culture was called a Judean. But the King James Version translators just lumped them all together and called them all Jews in both Old and New Testaments. The so-called Jews of the New Testament were mostly non-Israelite Judeans. They were, and still are, a mixture of Edomites, Canaanites, Persians, a smattering of Israelites, and whoever else happened to reside in Judea or subscribe to the Judean culture. Then, about 740 AD, the whole nation of Khazaria in Eastern Europe joined the throng, converted to Judaism, and began calling themselves Ashkenazi Jews. Thus, Jews are truly a mixed multitude. Back at the time Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, there were a few Israelites remaining, descendants of those who returned from the Persian captivity some 400 years earlier. Of the millions of Israelites that had been forcefully relocated away from their land, approximately 50,000 were permitted to return under Cyrus, the Zoroastrian king of Persia. These who returned brought with them the Persian, or Babylonian, religion of Zoroaster, along with myths and legends of old Israel and Moses. The rest of the millions of Israelites taken into captivity were meanwhile migrating westward and northward toward Europe. These were the lost sheep to whom Jesus sent his missionaries, Paul and Peter, to deliver to them the good news of his kingship. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he called his remnant sheep out of Jerusalem's Babylonian Zoroastrian system. These began exciting the Judean system to follow Christ. Also, they were being driven out by severe persecution from the Zoroastrian Babylonian Jews, especially after the murder of Jesus, James, Stephen, and other followers of Jesus. Many of Jesus' followers moved north to Antioch, Syria. Others moved even further and joined their Israel brethren on the migrations toward Europe. These migrant Israelites were not Jews, for they had no ties to Judea. Jerusalem was later sacked by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. Those Judeans were the same Zoroastrian Jews who, at the trial of Jesus, exclaimed, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Also they cried out, "Let him be crucified." And the governor, Pilate, said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they, the chief priests, cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." These were the Pharisees, the Zoroastrian Jews who murdered Jesus, Stephen, James, and eventually Paul. They were following the traditions of the elders, Zoroastrianism mixed with Talmudism. Modern churches tell us these Pharisees were Israelites and were following the laws of Moses, but they weren't. The laws of Moses had been dropped centuries before, and that had led to their demise and eventual captivity. The Pharisees were following the Babylonian Talmud and falsely calling it the law of Moses, much like churches today falsely claim to follow the Bible, when in fact they follow Mithraism, Zoroastrianism, and Judaism. The added laws. Now to unravel the confusion concerning covenants. God created laws to govern his creation. These laws are timeless as his creation. As long as his creation continues, his laws will continue to govern it. They can be ignored, but they cannot be done away, any more than laws of physics, like gravity, can be done away. Covenants, on the other hand, can be added or done away. Covenant laws remain viable as long as the covenant itself remains viable. When the covenant ends, the laws that governed it are no longer applicable. When the old covenant was established at Sinai, it was a package of rituals and sacrifices with laws to govern them. Paul called this package the added law, Galatians 3:19. It was added to the laws of God that already existed. When that old covenant package of rituals and sacrifices ended, its laws ended with it centuries before Christ. Nonetheless, Babylonian Jews, as well as some Israelites, continued twisting God's word for centuries, using it for their own ends. This became the abominable system in Jerusalem. The rituals and sacrifices had been imported from Persia. They were not the laws of Moses. Jesus came to expose those bad laws and the Zoroastrian Jews who used them to rule over the Judeans. It was the church system of its day. Our Lord called Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. By that, he meant that Jerusalem was corrupt like Sodom and Egypt. It still is. When church leaders today refer to Jerusalem as the holy city, they don't know what they are saying. Jerusalem today, and the Zionist Judaism it arrogantly flaunts, is no more biblical than Sodom, Egypt, and Babylon. It's just one of the many witnesses to all the confusion and corruption of modern-day churches. Much more could be said and sorted out on this subject, but this should point you in the right direction. May God bless your studies. Ben Williams. Before we get into examining the first law, let's briefly cover what the churches teach about the covenant of works. The churches do not understand the difference between works and the works of the law. They don't understand the difference between the moral precepts and the ceremonial rituals. This is because the King James perversion generalizes words, and so the reader does not understand these things because they read works, works of the law, deeds, and deeds of the law, all as the same thing. Basically, that they all mean the law, or good works, which we are under no obligation to keep or do. They don't understand the difference between works and rituals. So in their teachings, they have done away with the whole law, the Torah, and the prophets. They throw the baby out with the bath water. They invented this covenant of works doctrine. Covenant of works. In Scripture, there is no such thing. Theologians try to say that Genesis 2:17 is this covenant of works. Genesis 2:15, and Yahweh God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying,
Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
And then they try to link it to Hosea, Hosea 6:7.
But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me.
And to Romans, Romans 10:5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Silly preachers, tricks are for one-versers who know not what they teach. The reference in Genesis is the command not to race mix or follow some other god, way, or system. The reference in Hosea is speaking of the Sinai covenant made between Yahweh God and the children of Israel, which they broke. The reference in Romans is speaking of the righteousness which the law requires. The reference of Romans 10:5 is Leviticus 18:5 and is referring not only to the moral precepts, but also the added ordinances of the ritual law, which they had to follow for atonement. Those ritual laws were done away with at the cross, but the moral precepts were not, because the moral precepts were already established commandments before Sinai, and the moral precepts are eternal. The reference in Galatians is speaking of the rituals of the law, which were done away with, but the Jewish Pharisees were still teaching that the rituals were what justified you. Galatians is not speaking of the moral precepts. Paul is teaching in Galatians the transition from performing rituals for justification to the faith in Christ for justification. Rituals were done away with. The moral precepts were not. Almost all the uses of works in the Old Testament are about Yahweh's wonderful works. The rest of the works are a reference to the wicked works of men, or their righteous works. Works is H 46:39, ma'asah, and means deeds, work, the thing done, act, labor, pursuit, product, action, good or bad, activity. Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew 5:16 to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the New Testament, works is G 20:41, ergon, and means employment, undertaking, any product or thing accomplished by hand or mind, an act, deed, the thing done, labor. In the New Testament, works are about the mighty works of Jesus Christ. The other uses of works in the Gospels is of Jesus teaching that we must do the works of God. None of the uses of works in the Gospels are about the ceremonial rituals. Jesus did not teach about maintaining the rituals or works of the law. Jesus taught about maintaining good works, which are the moral instructions of the Torah. In Acts, the works are either of God or the works of men, good or bad. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, works are a reference to the rituals of the law. Romans chapter 13 is speaking of good works and works of darkness. Two different types of works are explained in Romans. the rituals, and the moral precepts. Paul was teaching that the rituals, the works of the law, were done away with. 2 Corinthians, works are speaking of the acts of false apostles. Galatians chapters 1 through 3, works are in reference to the rituals of the law, the works of the ceremonial ordinances. Galatians chapter 5 is speaking of evil works of the flesh. Two different types of works are explained in Galatians, the rituals and the moral precepts. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, are the works of the rituals. Verse 10 are good works which we should walk in. Chapter 5, verse 11, are the unfruitful works of darkness, which we are to reprove. We see again the two different types of works in Ephesians. Only the rituals were done away with. Colossians 1:21 is speaking of wicked works. 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 5 and 6 are speaking of good works. 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 3 and 4 are speaking of our works and good works. Titus chapters 1 through 3 are speaking of works and good works, which we must learn to maintain. There is a difference between works and good works as well. Works are our actions based on the moral precepts of the Torah. If you follow the Torah, you show good works. If you do not follow the Torah, then you have just plain old works. The good part comes when you are a regenerated Christian who follows the moral precepts of the Torah. This is why the churches are called by Jesus Christ workers of iniquity, because they are antinomians who think they can be Christians without the laws of Christ and the Torah. Hebrews chapters 1 through 4 are speaking of Yahweh's works. Hebrews chapters 6 and 9 are speaking of dead works, meaning the rituals. Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So we see again two different types of works in Hebrews: the dead works of the ceremonial rituals, which were done away with, and the good works, which are done by true Christians by living according to the moral precepts of the Torah. James chapters 2 and 3 are speaking of works. Faith without works is dead. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of good works which glorify God. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that wicked works shall be burned up. 1 John chapter 3 is about the evil works of the devil and of Cain. Revelation chapters 2, 3, 9, 14, 18, and 20 are about works, both of good and evil. Revelation chapter 15 are the marvelous works of Yahweh. Deeds in the Old Testament is from several words: H1678, Gemulah; H1697, Dabar; H2617, Kesed; H2896, Tob; H4639 Ma Asa, H5949 Alila, and H6467 Poal, none of which are about rituals, but rather of good or evil acts. In the New Testament, deeds is G2041 ergon, the same as works, and also G4238 praso, which means to perform habitually or to practice. In Romans chapter 2, we see deeds referring to acts, but in chapter 3, we see deeds of the law, which refers to the rituals. Romans chapter 8, deeds of the body are referring to acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is speaking of mighty deeds. Colossians chapter 3 is speaking of the deeds of the old man, which we are to put off. 2 Peter chapter 2 is speaking of unlawful deeds, which vex our souls. 2 John chapter 1 speaks against evil deeds. 3 John chapter 1 is speaking of malicious words and deeds. Jude speaks of the deeds of the ungodly. Revelation chapters 2 and 16 speaks of the wicked deeds of the Nicolaitans and the repentance of wicked deeds. We can plainly see that Scripture teaches us to maintain good works. We can also see that Paul taught that the works of the law, meaning the rituals, were what was done away with. We can also see that the King James Perversion does not differentiate between works and rituals, so it's easy to see how people are fooled into believing that works are not necessary. It is the rituals that were done away with, not the necessity to maintain good deeds. Jesus never taught to maintain the rituals. He taught that we will be judged and rewarded according to our works. Not ritual works, but rather behavioral works. The ceremonial ritual ordinances of the Torah were done away with. The moral precepts of the Torah continue to be our guide to reach the heavenly kingdom. One thing to keep in mind is that we are here for a purpose. This Bible is about the Adamic race born from above into the flesh and blood creation of Adamic man endowed with the Spirit. We were with God, our Father, in the heavens before the earth was created, and we were born from above and sent here to build the kingdom. The first law, Genesis 2:16, and Yahweh God commanded, or instructed, the man, saying,
"Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat."
Eat is an allegory for to assimilate, absorb, participate. Eat can be taken literally or figuratively. One of the meanings refers to eating food. It also means to lay with sexually. Verse 17.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
This eating would refer to race mixing. Verse 16 is the literal meaning of eat. Verse 17 is the figurative meaning of eat. Commanded is H6680, Sava, and means to command, charge, give orders, appoint, set in order. And H5921, all, and means upon, on the ground of, according to, on behalf of, concerning. H6680 and H5921 are used together 7 times. The other 6 times are in Genesis 28:6, where Isaac gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." 1 Kings 11:11, where Yahweh was angry with Solomon for turning his heart from Yahweh and going after other gods and taking strange wives. 2 Chronicles 7:13, where Yahweh appears to Solomon by night and tells him, "If the people humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, he will forgive their sin. His punishment, if they don't, would be to command the locusts to devour the land." Locusts have both literal and symbolic aspects. One is of insects, the other is symbolic and can mean the other races, which consume our substance and blessing, or symbolic of rulers or their bureaucratic deputies. These symbolic meanings are shown in Nahum, where the rulers, thy crowned, are the locusts, which are a reference to the Assyrians as a nation, which destroyed God's people by invasion and captivity. And in Joel, the locusts are called
my great army.
These are referring to Assyrians, Babylonians, and any other non-Israelite peoples sent by Yahweh to punish the nations of Israel. 2 Chronicles 19:9, where Jehoshaphat made some reforms, and he had set judges in all the cities, and Levites, priests, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of Yahweh and for controversies, to enforce and keep the laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, so that the people are warned not to trespass against Yahweh, and so wrath does not come upon them. Isaiah 5:6, where Isaiah's words represent the state and condition of the children of Israel by way of parable, which he calls a song. He refers to his people as a vineyard, and how Yahweh fenced it, meaning he gave them good and wholesome laws which distinguished them and kept them separate from other nations. He built a tower in the midst of it, in which watchmen stood to keep the vineyard and see that it should bring forth grapes. Grapes are symbolic of Israelites. The vineyard brought forth wild grapes, which is a reference to disobedient Israelites. So Yahweh informs Isaiah that he will take away the vineyard's hedge, break down its wall, and allow it to be trampled. And he will command, H6680 and H5921, the clouds not to rain on it. The cloud is a bearer of rain, the word, and symbolizes his word in abundance. Jeremiah 35:6, which is showing the Rechabites as an example of obedience to the disobedient house of Judah. The Rechabites were the men that helped kill all the priests of Baal. They were very loyal to Yahweh. Their father, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, commanded his sons not to drink wine. Yahweh was chastising the house of Judah by comparing them to the Rechabites to show Judah what obedience is. Since the Bible mentions sin several times in Genesis prior to Moses, Genesis 4:7, 13:13, 18:20, 20:9, 31:36, 39:9, 42:22, and 50:17, divine law must have existed and been revealed to the Adamic man prior to Moses for sin to have been present. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible indicates some of the ancients were good men. Hebrews 11, 4-5, Abel was righteous, and Enoch pleased God. Enoch means dedicated, or teacher. According to the book of Jasher 3:4-8, Enoch taught the ways of God. And he went to the sons of Adam, and taught them the ways of Yahweh, in all the places where the sons of Adam dwelt. Jasher is H3477, Yashar, and means upright. 1 Enoch 99:2, woe unto them who pervert the words of uprightness and transgress the eternal law. 1 Enoch 106:13-14, some of the angels of heaven commit sin and transgress the law. An eternal law existed before Moses, according to 1 Enoch. Also, Noah was blameless and walked with God, Genesis 6:9, and was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. What is righteousness? Psalm 119:172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Righteous Noah may well have taught the commandments of God that righteous Abraham obeyed in Genesis 26:5. Abraham knew Melchizedek, Genesis 14:18-20, and Hebrews 7:3. These individuals taught others about God and the principles of God's eternal law. Jesus said to the Jews who opposed him in John 8:39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The books of Genesis and Job reflect most of the moral directives, or laws, that were later codified for the children of Israel in the Mosaic Law. God's righteous standards for mankind and the kingdom of God, and even glimpses of Christ's gospel, are seen in the book of Genesis. Genesis 6, 1-5 shows that the nature of man is wicked. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. God found men as sinners and destroyed them. In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, the evil continued on the earth. We see in chapter 11 that men again refused to follow God's will. God commanded that men were to replenish the earth and scatter abroad. They refused and thought to build a tower and organize against God. In chapter 18, we see the wicked society of Sodom and Gomorrah. The principle is that men are sinners and will be destroyed if they don't obey God. God's laws are eternal, and they were clearly instructed from the beginning to Adam and his children after him, and they have been broken since the beginning. when our ancestors were not following the law, they were breaking it.